Our confessional portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism and question 12 that we want to look at this evening, found on page 870. What special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 to 19. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the concept of covenant is a very important aspect of the biblical teaching and, of course, our Reformed faith. And the Westminster Confession teaches us that God relates to humans through covenants. And covenants are really relationships, this is the way it defines it, relationships which God sets up and guarantees by his word. And so the scriptures open with this first covenant that was set up with our first parents, Adam and Eve. And it is known as the covenant of life or the covenant of works. Covenant of works, because they had to do something. They had to obey God. And covenant of life, because that is what they would have received. That if they kept God's prohibition, then they would have received and been able to go to the tree of life and receive life. Like the Heidelberg Catechism, the scriptures begin where we are. The scriptures seek to establish in our minds and hearts a basic truth that if we don't understand, we're always going to be heading in the wrong direction. Even when God draws near to us, we will change what he's saying. So the scriptures, like the Heidelberg Catechism, begins by focusing on our sin and misery and our inability to obey God in and of ourselves. You would have thought that the Jews understood that. But even in the New Testament, Paul is very sad about the Jews over this exact issue. He said they don't realize that the righteousness of God is a gift that he gives to us. But they are trying to establish it themselves. They're working away just like the Pharisees, trying to be good enough for God, and they never will. They never will. If Adam wasn't, they won't be. But that doesn't stop them from trying. It doesn't stop them putting all their hopes in that. It is what led the Apostle Paul to think that he was perfect. I mean, how ridiculous a notion. According to the law, he said, I was perfect. I guess he did all the outward things. And so he was fine. And yet Jesus said of the Pharisees that they are sepulchres. It's death inside. There is nothing there. And Paul recognizes that about all the Jews. And he said, I mean, not that there weren't any saved, don't get me wrong. But as a nation, they pursued a righteousness that was of their own making. And it would never work. And Luther found that out. I mean, how many times do we have to learn this lesson? So here's Luther and in the Roman Catholic Church, and he's trying to be perfect. He's trying to do everything right. And his colleagues said, you're going to kill yourself. I mean, you're going at it with so much force and determination, you're going to kill yourself. But he learned that lesson. You can't do it yourself. However hard you try, you will never be able to match what God requires of us. And the Lord Jesus Christ brought that out in such a powerful way when the lawyer came to him and said, notice what he said. He said, what do I have to do to earn eternal life? And Jesus tries to use the same argument to show openly his weakness. And he said, well, keep the law. But just like the Pharisees in their blindness, he said, I have. From my youth, I've kept the law. According to me, I've kept it perfectly. And Jesus didn't argue with him. I mean, he could have pointed out all his sins, but he didn't. He simply said, okay, well then go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he walked away sad. So much for his confession of wanting to be in heaven, to wanting to be at peace with God. No, he loved something far more than that. I mean, it's kind of laughable, isn't it? Somebody holds you up and says your money or your life, and you say, well, let me think about that. Let me think about that. I really don't want to let go of my money. I mean, everyone would laugh. Everyone would say, how foolish can a person be? But that's exactly what the rich young ruler was doing. I'll keep my money, and I'll carry on with the struggle and the emptiness inside. But that's not what God wanted us to have. And so God tried to clear it up right at the beginning. As the Corinthians 10:15 says, these things were written for our learning. God has given us insight into what happened right at the beginning so that we might learn not to make the same mistakes. But as I've already indicated, that mistake was made over and over and over again. And so it is appropriate, just like with our catechism, that the Westminster Shorter Catechism addresses this. So first of all, the nature of the covenant that we have in Genesis. As I said, it's called the covenant of works. Because Adam had to do something. He had to do something by himself. It was possible he could fail. I mean, otherwise it wouldn't have been any probation if he couldn't fail. So he's left to himself. He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam simply had to obey God. And furthermore, that God emphasized to him how important this was, because God says, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. It's not that you'll get sick. It's not that you'll get sick and recover. No, no, no. You will surely die. There's no mistaking that. That's guaranteed. So take warning. Take warning. And this covenant in Genesis is in complete opposition to the covenants that we have from that point on, that we collectively speak about as the covenant of grace. And works and grace can never exist together. You can't have both. You have one or the other, but not both. We either trust in God to do all the work for us in terms of our salvation, as we've sung, or we take that responsibility on ourselves. And so people, again, sadly get confused, and they try to say, oh no, the covenant in Genesis was really a covenant of grace. And you think, well, how in the world is it a covenant of grace? You have to do something to earn something. And so they say, no, 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 God put him there. All he had to do was maintain his position. And of course, that impacts the gospel, because they view the fact that we're in the church, that we're baptized, as we're the people of God. And it's for us to lose. So as long as you just keep on going, we don't really have to come to a conversion. I mean, that's exactly what the Jews were saying, weren't they? Why are you telling us that we have to be born again? Why are you telling us that we have to become the children of God? We are the children of God. And of course, Jesus put them straight. He said, if you are the children of God, if you are the children of Abraham that you boast in, then you wouldn't be thinking the things that you are thinking. In other words, to put me to death. Now, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. But you are plotting every day to undercut my ministry. How can you call yourself the children of God? You're not the children of God. You think you are, but you're sadly mistaken. Even as I said, the Apostle Paul, he no longer sees the Jews as the children of God. He was very sad for them. He was very concerned about them. He was very zealous that they would hear the gospel because they didn't have it. Even though Moses preached it in the Old Testament, putting before them life and death. And as Paul argues, it was a salvation by faith that Moses preached. They seem to have deaf ears to that. And many religions continue to hold on to this idea that they can earn their salvation by their work. So they do something, and there's so many steps, or you have to deny yourself this, or you have to deny yourself that. All kinds of things. But you do it. You do it. And it's a chasing after the wind. If the Jews that were under God's direction, if they didn't have it because they would not accept that it was by grace and try to establish their own righteousness, why would any other nation? They would fall into the same boat. So grace and works are opposites. And Paul argues in the New Testament over and over and over again. That's what he fights against. We are justified by faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And that's why we stress by faith alone. It's not because we've come up with that and we're so zealous for that because it's ours. It's not that. It's because we have a concern about people's well-being, just as Paul had. And unless they got that right, they would never be saved. So we have to stress, don't go that way. Don't go that way. You're not going to do it. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Meets up with Mr. Civility. And he was, oh yeah, you don't have to go through all of that. You can come over here. We can take your burden off, your sins. We can deal with it. I mean, we've done it for so many other people. And he ends up at Mount Sinai. And he's overshadowed by the law. And he's just overwhelmed. You know he can't keep it. And he has to backtrack. To go back to that way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, if we don't have it correct, then we are prime targets for the devil to unsettle our faith day after day after day after day. Because based on this idea that it's our works, I mean, he will have many works that he can point to you and say, look, you didn't do that right, you didn't do that right, you didn't do that right, you didn't do that right. Why are you thinking you're saved? You're not good enough for God. I mean, that's what Luther testified. I mean, the devil would come with all his sins. You know. I mean, his imagination. And Luther would say, is that all? I mean, you're forgetting so many more. Right? Write them all. And then we're told that he threw an ink pot at him. But they were all covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is it a covenant of works, it's a covenant of life. This covenant is, as I said, known as a covenant of life. And this is because life was offered. And that's what was at stake in this arrangement. So either Adam would have life, Adam and Eve, or they would have death. Those were the only two options. So everything was on the line. How important it is for us to understand God's covenant of works, because it involves life and death. It's not some peripheral thinking and teaching of the scriptures that you know, students forever are saying, well, what practical use is that? What practical use is that? I mean, I get it all the time. But surely a life and death thing is very important. And God laid that out very clearly. Religion is not something that we can ignore. It is a matter of life and death. God designed it for life, that man by his failure embraced death. We all, through Adam, have inherited death, which we see in all mankind. That's what Romans 5 is saying. Well, why is it that we all die? Why is it that we all are dying? Doesn't matter what nation you're from. Doesn't matter whether it's the animal kingdom or whether it's humans. We all die. How come? Because death entered through the sin of one man, Adam and Eve. That's how important God sees sin. Even as I was mentioning this morning, he destroyed the whole world. I mean, is that the attitude that we have towards sin? God destroyed the whole world because of sin. So this is the state that we're in under Adam. If we follow him, if we enter into that covenant, if we remain in that mindset that we have to make ourselves acceptable to God, we're going to get the same result. I mean, people get sidetracked. They say, well, why did Adam represent it? Why couldn't it be me? Why couldn't it be somebody else? I assure you, if God made each and every one of us a covenant head, it would have happened exactly the same way. There is no one righteous, no, not one. So let us not try and put the blame on God as Job did. It's not fair, it's not fair. And if anything should set up an alert warning, it's those words. When you say God is not fair, you know you've gone wrong. You know you should stop right there. Just as Job confessed. No, people of God, God was not unfair. I mean, he sided everything towards them. I mean, he warned them that this was going to happen. He warned them to be on guard. And the first opportunity that the devil had, they fell. So the structure of the covenant is, first of all, that there's a covenant head. So how does this covenant made with Adam affect me? I mean, why is it that Adam died and we all die? Because Adam was a covenant head. That's what Paul speaks about. There's only two Adams. There's a first Adam and there's a last Adam, or the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They stand as covenant heads. And no two covenants could be different than these two. And the results of these covenants that we have are so different. One brings death. One brings condemnation. The other brings life. Life. One is by our efforts. The other one is by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it in so many other areas of life. God puts people that are over us. When we're born, we're under the authority of our parents. They are our heads. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's in employment, whether it's in terms of our citizenship, there's an order. And God has done so not to burden us, even though it is true that people abuse power and make men miserable. But I can assure you, without that structure, it would be far more painful and unbearable. So God put us all under Adam. And as I said, he clearly warned him what would happen. Children are included. The unborn are included. Every single person is included under Adam as head. If we do nothing, then that's where we remain. If we do nothing, we remain in that covenant. That's why Paul was so anxious. That's why Paul was so concerned about his fellow Jews, is because they stayed in the covenant of works. And they tried to establish their faith by their own righteousness. And Paul knew that that would fail. He knew that that would fail. It was already written down in Genesis. We suffer the consequences of that. In every generation, people die. And Paul could see that, but they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. I mean, that's utter foolishness. When you do the same thing and you get the same result for thousands of years, and now you think you're going to follow the same path and get a different result? No, it's not going to happen. You're going to get the same result. And so the Apostle Paul was very tenacious about speaking to the Jews, and he would go to the synagogues and he would show them and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, and that through faith in him they would have eternal life. That it was by grace. That God would take that hard heart of stone that they battled against every day of their life and failed. That God would take away that hard heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that would be sensitive to God and love him with all of our heart, strength, and mind. But for some reason, they wouldn't let go. They crucified the Lord of glory because they didn't want to let go of the covenant of works. They wanted to keep it in their own hands. They could handle it. I mean, how blind does a person have to be? All that Jesus did, all that he manifested before them, all the miracles that they saw, they turned a blind eye to all of those things because they were so set on the fact that they were the ones that were going to earn it themselves. Finally, the conditions of the covenant. They were to obey a single command. Adam was given only one condition, namely, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, how strange. I mean, God doesn't overburden them. God doesn't give them umpteen different laws that they had to keep. He focused on just one. Just one. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How foolish to think that we can do better when we have all the law of God. And we can't even keep, Adam couldn't even keep one. I mean, it's easy enough to experience. Just get up one day and say, I'm going to be perfect today. I'm going to be perfect. In all of my thinking, in all of my motives, in all of my thinking in terms of why I'm doing the various things that I'm doing, I'm going to be perfect. Just one day. And I can assure you it's not going to happen. Not that God isn't doing a good work in us. He is. But it's far from complete. I mean, one day we will be there. We will be perfect. And that's an ongoing process called sanctification. And it's guaranteed that it's going to be complete, and we rejoice in that with one another. That's what should stop you getting upset with one another and frustrated. Because as they say, each and every one of us is under management, under construction. And if Paul says, I'm not there yet, well then surely each and every one of us is going to say we're not there yet. So be patient. It's a tough, tough task. If the Holy Spirit begins that good work in us, and all through our life he works, and finally when Christ comes back, he completes it, how in the world do you think you can do it yourself? How will we ever meet the demands of the covenant of works? We will not. We will not. And as Paul says in the New Testament, it was never meant to be that. It was never meant to be that. It was always a gospel of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He didn't have 6 months of probation, and God taught him how to live and how to do all of those things. In fact, he didn't do so well, did he, at the beginning? I mean, he lied about his wife. He said she was his sister so that he would not get into trouble when they went down to Egypt. Now, it took a while before he got to the stage of being ready and willing to sacrifice his own son. That was a process. It didn't happen overnight. But it is going to be complete, as we will see next week as we bring 1 John to a conclusion. God provides us with all that we need. We have to stop struggling. We have to find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see him for who he is. We have to recognize why he came. He's a son of God. He's a Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he came to give. To rescue us. To battle the devil and defeat him and humiliate him and set us free so that we are no longer instruments of unrighteousness led around by the devil, that now we're the instruments of righteousness led by the Holy Spirit and guided by the Word of God. Now, people of God, we need to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put all of our trust in him. We need that anchor for the soul that Abraham had. And what was it? It wasn't the accomplishment of works. What was it? It was the promises that God made with an oath that God would accomplish his salvation, that God would save Abraham as he would save all believers. That's the assurance that we have. That's the anchor of the soul. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our ability to do whatever God's word calls us to do. However much we try, whatever success we have through the working of God's Holy Spirit, there's a lot more that needs to be worked on. But we don't let the devil intimidate us. We don't let the devil take away the joy of our salvation. As he brings these things up and he says, oh no, you're not really saved because look at this, look at that. Now we need to argue the way that the scriptures teach us that salvation is by faith. Salvation is based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has paid for our sins. All of our sins that were set against us were taken and nailed to the cross. And the devil was humiliated. He was disarmed. He had no comeback. He had no justification to point any fingers at God's people because God had fully paid for our sins. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, isn't it? That's my comfort in life and in death. That I don't belong to myself. I belong to him, body and soul. And he is the one that has cleansed me by his blood. He's the one that's taken care of all of my sins. And he takes care of me day by day. He watches over me so that nothing can happen to me without his will. He's going to accomplish our salvation from beginning to the end. No, the devil ought not to get a foothold in our minds and hearts. And I warn you that he got a foothold in the Jewish nation. And for many years and generations, they were on that path. And he had him in his hands. And Paul recognized that. And Paul gave his life to call them to see that error, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to get off that treadmill and put their faith completely in the death and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, you don't want to be in the covenant of works with Adam as your head. Even Adam would shout out to you and say, what are you doing? Didn't you learn from me? Didn't you learn from our failure? What are you doing? Go to him, just like John the Baptist said to the Jews. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Stop with all the sacrifices. Stop trusting those things and your keeping of the law. Here's God's alternative. Here's the success. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. People of God, don't let anyone influence you back to a covenant of works. Always trust the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have that joy that nobody can rob you of. And it will give you that assurance to live life abundantly and to thank God for it day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our head. He is seated at your right hand. He watches over us. He watches over the church. He provides for everything that we need. And our Father in heaven, what a wonderful thought that is for us to know that, but to remember that so that the devil doesn't corner us and cause these truths to be eclipsed as he draws our attention back to works. Father in heaven, we pray that this week we may truly rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our lives may indeed be characterized by gratitude, a desire to bring praise and honor and glory to your name for all that you have done, and that that be our witness to all those around us, that what he's done for me, he can do for millions of us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless and strengthen your people, and may they truly go from this place rejoicing. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 463.